sermon on Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10 was recorded at a rabbinic congregation on Sunday the 10th of February 2019. It's titled, God's Big Purpose. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Oh, good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Salt Church, along with Adam and Greg. If you're new, if you're visiting with us, this is my second week, so be gentle. I want to say I thought last week went so well that I turned up this week. But if today goes terribly, I'm going to be here next week anyway. If you've got your Bible, it'd be great if you could keep that open at Ephesians 2, please. On the inside of your notice sheet, there's a really detailed talk outline for you to take notes on. But we encourage you to bring your serious companion so that you can take some notes. Before we hear from God's word explained to us this morning, I want to pray. So let's talk to our God together, friends. Let's pray. Our great God, we want to thank you for your word to us, the Bible. And we thank you that through it you speak clearly about who we are, about who you are, and what it means for us to be made right with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you clearly speak through the scriptures. And we ask this morning that you might speak clearly through me so that we might hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us and that we might respond to him rightly. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. God says we were dead to him, but because of his love, we've been made alive with Christ. God says we were dead to him, but because of his love, we've been made alive with Christ. Gee, you'd have to be unlucky, wouldn't you? I mean, what are the chances of it happening? I mean, really, what are the odds? But it happened to Jeremy. Jeremy drowned in a public swimming pool in New Orleans. You see, Jeremy was at a pool party. It was at the end of summer. It was a party with about 200 other people in attendance. Half of the people at the party were lifeguards. Over summer, no one in their community had drowned, and so here they were all celebrating together. But hours after the party had finished, four lifeguards cleaning the pool found the body of the 31-year-old man, fully clothed and in the deep end. Seriously, in a room full of lifesavers, no one could save Jeremy's life. What are the chances? What are the odds of dying that way? Gee, you'd have to be unlucky, wouldn't you? But God says luck's got nothing to do with it. All of us were dead to him. God says we were dead to him, but because of his great love, we've been made alive with Christ. With 35 other teachers, Yi boarded the aeroplane Asiana Airlines flight 214 from China to California. The plane crash-landed at San Francisco Airport and then it caught fire. Upon impact, Yi was flung out of the aircraft, out of her seat, but she didn't die from the impact. She was run over on the tarmac by the aircraft rescue and firefighting vehicles coming to rescue her. Killed by her own rescuers. Lost her life at the hands of those trying to save her. Gee, you'd have to be unlucky, wouldn't you? What are the odds? Imagine dying that way. But God says it was no accident. All of us were dead to him. God says we're dead to him. But because of his love, we've been made alive with Christ. On December 24 in 1871, carrying 164 passengers, the ship America caught fire and sank. Ramon was just one of 65 survivors. He jumped overboard from the ship and swam for his life. For years and years, Ramon suffered terrible nightmares. He'd wake up screaming in the middle of the night, fire, fire, fire. Long before it was even diagnosed as a thing, Ramon suffered PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Even during the simplest of boat journeys, Ramon would stay on deck with his life jacket firmly on. Finally, he decided to overcome his fears and put his haunting past behind him. He felt assured because this new ship, unlike the America, now had a wireless telegraph on board. If something went wrong during the journey, someone would come and rescue them. On April the 10th, in 1912, Ramon boarded the Titanic. He was one of 1,500 people who did not survive. Gee, you'd have to be unlucky, wouldn't you? What are the odds? What are the chances? What's the likelihood that that could happen? God says we were dead to him. And it was no accident. It was deliberate and calculated, cold-blooded, plotted and planned. We thought we'd get a better offer. We thought we could get away with it. A better deal, a fast track, a significant shortcut, but we were sold a dummy. A lie, a lemon, a dud. And it cost us our life. It cost us everything. God says we're dead to him. Look, I know that's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? Not what you're expecting to hear on this fine February morning when you decide to come to church. It's not the kind of news that you're expecting to hear after a long week of work or study or whatever it is that you do. It's not the kind of news that you are wanting to hear after just one cup of coffee this morning. But God says we're dead to him. Exceptionally hard news to swallow, isn't it? Especially if you misread Ephesians chapter 1 and thought all of those blessings were all about you. But they weren't about you, were they? We are the beneficiaries of all of those blessings, but we're not the center of the universe, not the focus of God's eternal plans. How can we be when we're dead? God's plan is for new life in the new Eden. But like reading the death notices in the newspaper, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 lists our name there for burial as well. I mean, it's enough to make you want to choke on your acai bowl, isn't it? Now look there at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Shocking, isn't it? Doesn't make for great reading at all. But that's God's verdict of you. That's God's diagnosis of us. From Darwin to Devonport, from Perth to Penrith, from the West Coast to the Gold Coast. No vital signs, flatlining. We are all dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Under the rule of the opposing kingdom, owned by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says we're sons of disobedience, children of God's wrath. Not teenagers who've gone off the rails. Not kids who've lost their way for a little bit. We're wild, wicked, and we wound up dead. For God, friends, we did not spark joy. Subject to our cravings, captive to our desires, prisoners of our own thoughts. Awaiting sentencing, deserving the condemnation of God. Don't believe me? Well, let me show you how accurate God's assessment of us is. Some of you will be hearing this morning and thinking, no, that's a little bit harsh and rather unfair. I'm offended. No, you've gone too far, Mike. You've only been here 2 weeks. That's not accurate. That can't be possible. Not possibly me. Maybe a little overweight, occasionally moody, prone to being passive-aggressive, sometimes inappropriate, always inappropriate, but not dead. And some of you have already jumped to other words in the passage, haven't you? Like were and once walked and once lived. But that you've gone there so quickly only proves my point. Stay with me, we'll get to them. Listen, do you think God's assessment of you is unfair? Extreme, a bit harsh? You think God's diagnosis needs a second opinion? Maybe you're thinking, if God thinks that way about me, why would I want to waste my life on a God who thinks that way about me? Maybe you're thinking, I want a God who loves me for who I am, who loves me and accepts me as I am. I want a God who, I don't want to have anything to do with a God who thinks that way about me. Maybe you're thinking God doesn't exist at all. But I want you to see how this kind of thinking makes you a prisoner of your own thoughts. Can you see that? Limited to the limits of your own thinking. See, God's providing you with an accurate personal assessment. But some of us don't want to hear it, much less consider it. See, we'd much prefer to follow our own thoughts. God says we're dead to him. I've got a mate who's a GP. He's a doctor up in Rockhampton. And if you walk into his surgery, it's very obvious that he knows his stuff. His certificates are all hanging on the wall. He's got more degrees than his oral thermometer. He clearly has done the work required to be a quack, obviously still studying to maintain his medical accreditation. Knows all the fancy mumbo-jumbo medical terms, can even explain it in simple English to simple people. But he was telling me recently how frustrating his job as a doctor has become ever since people have started using Google. Thanks to Dr. Google, people now self-diagnose, self-assess, and even self-medicate. They even argue with him about his diagnosis of their condition, even question the course of his treatment. Listen, friends, you're not a doctor. But even if you are, you're certainly not qualified to be God now, are you? God's word here, can you see it? It says we're dead. When will we start taking God's word seriously? But you say, well, Mike, I'm clearly still alive. Physically, you might still be existing, but according to God, you're as dead as a doornail, dead as a dodo. We're dead people walking around, you know, like the zombie apocalypse. It's here and we're a part of it. Before God, we're dead. Death is the punishment for transgressions and sins, and it's always been that way, ever since the Eden epic fail. Hear it again in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You'll not certainly die, said the serpent. I'm certainly not dead, you protest. Can you hear from yourself now how this kind of thinking is what we sound like when we follow the ways of the world? It's how we think when we follow the ruler of the air. You see, we ate of the tree, so now we live with the consequences. God says we were dead to him. If the you is exclusive in verse 1, then the we is all-inclusive in verse 3. So this is what all of humanity is like. I'm not picking on you personally. Jews and Gentiles, you and me, all of us together, can you see it? Dead in our trespasses and sins. God says we were dead to him. But because of his love, we've been made alive with Christ. God takes us from death to life. Can you see it there with me in verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. See it now? Even though we were dead, God now gives us new life in Christ. Why would God do that for us? Well, it's there in the passage. It's because of his great love for us. It's because God is rich in grace towards us. So merciful is God that he takes us from being dead and he makes us alive. Look again at what's happened in verse 5. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why? It's all because of his love for us. All because of the riches of his grace. We've gone from death to life, from the outhouse to the penthouse, from rags to riches, from cattle class to first class, from sinners to saints. That's God's big purpose. His one purpose is to show off to everyone forever and ever how incredibly rich God is in his grace towards you. And friends, when it comes to grace, God is absolutely loaded. His name appears over and over on the Fortune 500 Club of Grace. It's the only name that appears on the list, you know. And did you notice all the widths? Made alive with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him. That's not an upgrade. That's a whole new life that God gives us. And so what's true of Jesus now becomes true of us. What's happened to Jesus happens to us, the believer. We're bound together with him in life and death, in Christ, with Christ, under Christ, one in Christ. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. His glory becomes our glory. We share in his glory. God sends a second Adam. Jesus begins the new creation. Jesus brings a new Eden. These are the coming ages, friends. You're living in them now. Jesus obeys where all of us have failed, so that all of our failures are met with his forgiveness. His death puts our death to death. And the death of Jesus puts death to death. Death to death in the death of Christ. Adam brought death to life, but Jesus brings life to death. Jesus' death puts our death to death by his death. Jesus dies for our sin. Jesus dies for our trespasses. Even when we were dead in our sins, he died for us, so that now by his life we might live for him. You see, this is all the work of God for us. Look there at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's grace. God's gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it, not from ourselves, not from our work, nothing we can brag about. Of course, we all want to take the credit for it, don't we? But all the bragging and all the boasting here, it belongs to God. God wants to show off to everyone the riches of his grace forever and ever. This is God's work in us. This is God's big plan. Remember, all things in heaven and on earth under the headship of Christ. And this is God's big purpose, to show off the riches of his grace to everyone forever and ever. We get recreated, made new. It's a whole new life that we're given in Jesus. God says we were dead to him, but because of his love, we've been made alive together with Christ. And I want you to see there that it's faith that brings us into God's plan and purposes. Faith receives the life that he offers us instead of the death that we deserve. Faith receives what God's done for us. Faith acknowledges God's verdict about us is right. Faith says, I am dead in my transgressions and sin. Faith accepts Jesus died on the cross, his death in place of my death. See, faith isn't something that you attain to. It's not something that you achieve. It's not found walking up a mountain. It just says yes to all that God's already done in Jesus. Faith accepts God's grace instead of receiving his rightful anger. Yes to Jesus' death for me. Yes to Jesus' life for me. Yes to being under Christ. That's faith. Because of his love, we've been made alive together with Christ. And so faith now teaches us how to walk. Got your Bible there, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not the work of our own hands. We're not the making of our own person. We are the workmanship of God. In the beginning, you remember, God created, says Genesis, and all that God created in the beginning was good. When God looked over all that he'd made, God said that his creation was very good. But we ignored the Creator's instructions. We took life into our own hands. We created our own alternative reality. We became prisoners of our enemy. We ate of the tree we were told not to. Our disobedience brought death. God says we're dead to him, dead in our transgressions and sins. But now in Christ, I want you to see there's a new beginning, a whole new creation. God recreates us, made alive together in Christ. And God says his new creation is good. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, you got your Bible there? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. God looks at you, his new creation, and says, good. God's new creation, created in Christ Jesus, is to now do good works. It's not our good works that save us. It's the good work of Christ on the cross that saves us. God's new creation work for us is to do the good works he's now called us to do. God has a big plan for your life. God's bringing all things together under the headship of Jesus. And God has a big purpose for your life. It's to walk in his good works, not to walk in the ways of the world, not to walk where we've walked before, not to remain on the treadmill, not to keep going around in circles, not to keep chasing our tail, not to be following their ruler, following our passions, following our desires, following our thoughts. You see, God calls us now to walk in his good works, walking in the good works he's created us to do. You see, friends, what this passage tells us is that if you're a Christian, you can't sit still. You can't stand still either. If you've been made alive together with Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus by faith, if you've said it's not your works but God's work in Christ that saves you, then you simply cannot stand still. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 starts a march for Christians, a march that leads all the way into battle against our enemy. 8 times, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk this way, not that way. 8 times in this letter, Paul tells God's people to get moving. God says there's good works for us to do, so it's impossible for us to hear God's word and to do nothing. But that's exactly what some of us do, isn't it? Like a body in rigor mortis, we do nothing. Listen up. If you've been made alive with Christ, raised up with him and seated with him in eternity, then you just can't sit there and do nothing. We need to start doing something. Because God's made us trophies of his grace. We are on display for everyone, everywhere, forever about how gracious he is. God's made us alive in Jesus so everyone else can see how gracious God is. So tell me this. When people look at you, do they see the grace of God? Do people thank God for his grace to you? Do they thank God for the grace that you've shown to them? Can't just sit here and do nothing. Of course, unless you're still dead, in which case we shouldn't expect any movement from you at all, except maybe a really bad smell. If you've been made alive with Jesus, you've got to start walking with purpose. God's got a purpose for you. And God's purpose for you is that you walk with intentionality, walking in the good works he's called us to walk in. What are you doing to display God's grace to others? Where will you be walking this week? You pray with me. Great God, we want to thank you that you have brought us from death to life, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Thank you that even though we were dead and deserving of your condemnation, you've breathed new life into us. Help us now to be people who are trophies of your grace, a demonstration of all that you have done in us and through us forever and ever, so that others might see how gracious you are. We pray for our church, that our church would be a place where the dead come to life, that you would bring more and more people to life here amongst us at Salt Church. And that in the newness of life that you've given us, in the new creation that you've made us, as we await for the fulfillment of all that you've done, would you enable us to be people who demonstrate your grace in our words, in our actions, in the things that we do together. Help us to be people who walk with intentionality, to not just hear your word and do nothing, but to be people who hear the word and do what it says. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we might display your grace to others. Show us where we should walk this week. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.